Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 14 of Matthew 12. Have you ever been with a group of very religious people and suddenly you begin to feel awful? Don't say this morning, okay? I didn't mean now. But like your clothes weren't just right, you know, your clothes weren't just right and you weren't using the proper vocabulary. You know, they spoke a different language, and everything that you ate and everything that you drank was being looked at critically, and the music you were listening to was causing problems, and you were afraid to say something that was wrong because you might get looked at funny, and no matter what you tried, you just never seemed to be good enough, and you just never felt like you really fit in, and you didn't want them to meet your friends and your family because you felt like you'd be embarrassed if they were to know the kind of people that you hung out with. And it felt like they were always angry at you and they were always looking at you funny because you weren't doing things their way. And have you ever felt that way before? Don't feel bad. Jesus felt that way. Jesus felt that way too. And strangely enough, in the time that the Son of God spent with people, it wasn't the confessed sinners that he had the hardest time with. It was the religious people. So we're beginning a new series this morning called Stuff Jesus Hates. And we want to know what Jesus hates so that we can steer clear of the things that Jesus hates. Now, Jesus loves people, okay? So none of the stuff that Jesus hates are people. But there are some things that Jesus came out strongly against in his ministry and made it very clear and obvious through the way that he handled these things that he was not amused by them. So we want to know what Jesus hates so we can steer clear of those attitudes and those behaviors in our lives. And this morning, let's look at cornfield criticism, which begins here in Matthew chapter 12. Starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath, duty in the temple, desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So Jesus was teaching and ministering to the needs of people throughout the area of Galilee. He was beginning to attract attention from the religious leaders in that area because some of the things that he was saying sounded revolutionary to them. It's not the way that they would teach. And they also heard that there were great crowds that were following Jesus, and this began to get their attention. So these religious leaders followed him around, listening to all of his talks, testing him to see if he was teaching the truth the way that they believed it. And they tailed him everywhere he went. I mean, even as he traveled from one location to another, it says that he and his disciples were walking through a cornfield, and there were Pharisees with them in the cornfield, believe it or not. They were keeping an eye on him. Jesus had become an obsession to them. They were jealous that he had such great numbers. And they challenged his teaching, and they looked for reasons to dislike him. They wanted to catch him doing something that was obviously wrong so that they could stand up against him. And one day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of crops. Now, the King James Version and the updated NIV say it was a cornfield. Other translations say it was a grain field. Actually, the Greek word simply means a field of standing crops. It could have been either. We don't know. We weren't there. Could have been corn, could have been grain. They had both during those days. Whatever it was, the disciples were hungry and they began to help themselves. If it was grain, they would pick the grain head off. They would rub it in their hands. They would get rid of the stuff that they didn't want to eat, and they would pop the grain into their mouth. If it was corn, they would husk the corn, shuck the corn, whatever you want to call it. They would pull it apart, and they'd start to pull some off. And I know what you're saying. That's hard, man, right? That's hard. But if you're hungry, you get what's there, right? They didn't have a microwave to make popcorn out of it or anything like that, but they were eating what was there, right? They didn't have time to bake it into bread, right? They didn't have time to heat up the corn and roll it through some butter and put salt on it. They just needed to eat because they were physically famished, hungry. And they, as they went from place to place ministering to people, there wasn't much time for them to sit down at a table and enjoy a meal, so they ate what was available to them. There's nothing wrong with what they were doing, by the way. You might think, yeah, if someone's walking through my cornfield and my grain field, they start taking stuff. That's not right. That's stealing. The truth of the matter is that in those days, the Old Testament taught that the Jewish farmers were to set aside a portion of their crop for travelers and poor people, that they might be able to eat. In fact, when you went through and harvested your grain, you were supposed to pass through only once and leave whatever was left for those who were needy, who could come through behind you and get the leftovers. You were supposed to keep the corners of your field unharvested so that someone who was hungry could help themselves. And so what the disciples were doing here was not wrong. This was something that was approved by the Old Testament and the law. The problem in the eyes of the Pharisees was what day it was. It was the seventh day of the week. It was the Sabbath day. A day that had been set aside by God for rest. By God's own example, at creation on the seventh day, he rested. And then, as one of the Ten Commandments reads, thou shalt honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the seventh day of the week. And the Pharisees were proud of their strict law-keeping. The Pharisees challenged Jesus in our passage. They said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. See, in the minds of the Pharisees, the fact that that these disciples were plucking grain, that they were rubbing their hands together or pulling off the sheath off of the corn, whatever it was that they were doing in order to ingest this grain, to them was work. You were not supposed to work on the Sabbath. They're harvesting. They're winnowing. They're preparing food. You can't do that on the Sabbath. This is against the law of Moses. This is against the law of God in the interpretation of the Pharisees. Now please understand that the Pharisees were not bad guys. These were respectable men. These were teachers. They were very serious about keeping the Jewish law because they wanted to please God. And they felt that they were doing it in their way. They took pride in knowing the law, in studying the law, in adding to the law, in obeying it completely. And the Sabbath day was a law that not only appears in the Ten Commandments, but it goes all the way back to creation. In fact, we read in the book of Exodus chapter 20, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And it says in that passage, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son, your daughter, your male, your female servant, your animals, foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So to these Pharisees, the mark of a true man of God was 100% compliance to the Old Testament law. And in their minds, these disciples were feed themselves, and they were quick to point it out to Jesus. So they were looking down their noses, shaking their fingers. Aha, we've got you now. You're a lawbreaker, Jesus. You don't even know what the Old Testament law says. And so we are angry with you. And the implication there from these religious leaders is, and so is God. God is angry with you. But Jesus sees things differently. First, he tells them, look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, he should know the law of the Sabbath better than anyone, because it was by his finger, the very finger of God, that the Ten Commandments were written. You would think that Jesus would know what the Sabbath law was. Even a Pharisee who had spent his entire life poring over the scrolls and the scriptures and the law was no match for the one who wrote the law with his own finger on the tablets there at Mount Sinai. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But even beyond that, Jesus points out that these two situations from the Old Testament, one situation where God allowed the Sabbath rule to be broken. He reminded them of a time when David and his men were in the midst of battle and they were starving and they needed something to eat. And so they came to the house of God, they went into the house of God, and they took the bread that had been set apart by the priests for God, and they took that bread and they served it to one another and they ate it, and then they went on their way into battle. They weren't struck dead. God wasn't displeased with them. He understood their need. He understood that there was bread, sustenance for them, and he allowed them to do this. Then Jesus also reminded them that every Sabbath day, when the priests are working in the temple, they're working too. That they're breaking the Sabbath, because God has given them grace to be able to do their job on the Sabbath day by his command. And then Jesus recited an important principle from the Old Testament. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's interesting the way that Jesus did these things, because he says in verse 3, haven't you read what David did? He says later on in verse 5, haven't you read in the law? And then in verse 7, he says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's challenging these Pharisees who do nothing every day but read and interpret the law. This is their job. This is what they love. This is who they are. He's challenging them on what they know. Don't you know that it says, and so even in the midst of these Pharisees trying to enforce the law, Jesus is telling them, I don't think you really get it. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus was quoting the prophet Hosea. Another way of saying this is from the Message version, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual. I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual. Or I prefer loving kindness to the letter of the law. And every day of the week, Monday through Sunday, Sunday, Saturday, whatever day it is, whether there's a Sabbath or not the Sabbath, I prefer loving kindness over the letter of the law. What Jesus hates is that of which the Pharisees were guilty. And that is, first of all, loveless legalism. See, Jesus values people over restrictive regulations. This is what he teaches. Now, not the Pharisees. The Pharisees put more importance on the letter of the law itself than the people the law was created to serve. They were more interested in making sure that everybody was keeping the law than in making sure that everybody was staying alive.
The disciples were hungry, so they took grain and they ate it. In the eyes of Jesus, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. There are no laws broken. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave the law. He knows. But according to the Pharisees, the disciples are guilty of breaking some very serious regulation in their minds. It doesn't matter that the disciples are hungry. What matters most to the Pharisees is that the disciples interpret the law the same way that they do and obey it the same way that they do. Jesus made it clear that they were condemning the innocent. Jesus hates loveless legalism. When we obey laws trying to please God, but by obeying those laws, we trample all over everyone else. So after this confrontation with the Pharisees, Matthew tells us that Jesus went into their synagogue. It says in verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. This tells me, I take it to mean, that Jesus and his disciples chose that day to worship on the Sabbath, and they did so at the synagogue that these Pharisees called their home synagogue. Okay, guys, you're going to make fun of us for eating grain? We're done with our breakfast now. We're headed into your church. We're going to worship with you this morning. And this provided another challenge, another opportunity for us to see the difference between Jesus and these Pharisees. There was a man in the synagogue that day who had a shriveled, probably paralyzed hand that was useless to him. Probably everybody in that synagogue knew this man already. He'd been worshiping there all of his life. The hand was a great burden to him and his family. If you think about this, because it would restrict him from working the way that most men would be able to work in order to support his family. And this shriveled hand was not just a nuisance, it was a serious, life-altering problem for him. And some of the Jews looked at him as if he had been cursed by God, because the Jews were superstitious in their beliefs, and this problem probably had something to do with some sin that he had committed, or some sin that his parents had committed, and that's why this curse had come upon him. Now, the Pharisees have been following Jesus around for quite some time, and they know that Jesus has the ability to heal. They've seen it happen before. And they had to be wondering in the back of their minds, what's going to happen when Jesus sees this guy in our synagogue with the withered hand? He can't help but notice. So they set up a test. I don't know how exactly it went down, but it seems like Jesus always seems to find the hurting person in the room. You ever notice that? When Jesus walks into the room, he always seems to find the person who needs him the most. And so he found this man. Maybe Jesus walked right up to him, and they saw the look of compassion in his eyes as he looked at this man. And they said to Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" We already got you, all right? We already caught you working on the Sabbath and winnowing and harvesting and working and feeding yourselves. We already caught you there. Now are you going to heal on the Sabbath too? And they stood back and they watched. What did Jesus do? He healed the man completely. Completely. "If any of you has a sheep," Jesus said, "and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." See, Sabbath or no Sabbath, if a living being, a human or an animal, has a need, it is the godly thing to respond to that need, right? It doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath day. If you're on your way to church and you see an animal struggling on the side of the road, you go, "I can't help because I'm not allowed to work today." Now, that's unloving. That's not what God would have you to do. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach them. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, even if it looks to you like work. I like the way that it's put in the Gospel of Luke as well on this day, Luke chapter 6. I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And he looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, good or evil? Is it lawful to help someone or to harm them? Should we hang on to our little legalistic law, or should we step out to help a person in need? Which is it? And Jesus challenged their ruthless religion, because Jesus hates ruthless religion. Because Jesus values compassion over confining commands. The Pharisees would turn someone away who has a need in the name of obeying God's law. And can you imagine a situation in which you could help somebody? You have the power to help somebody, but you choose not to because you think, well, God probably wouldn't want me to do this right now. This isn't the time to help. You know, Sunday morning, and I'm on my way to church, and I'm going to be late for Sunday school, you know, and this person needs help. I think God wants me in Sunday school. That's my number one priority. I can't stop and help. This is the thinking of the Pharisees. And if you think about this, this is an elementary misunderstanding of who God is. God is not a law God. God is a love God. The law was only good when it was administered lovingly. That was the only good the law was. It was never meant for an excuse for not loving someone. In fact, that's a violation of the very character of God. God is love, and everything that we do for God, whether it's keeping a rule or helping a needy person, it needs to be done in love. These Pharisees were doing a great job of missing the point completely. They had their law, they knew their law, they loved the law. They gathered in their synagogue, dressed in their Sabbath finest, reading the scroll, the word of God, and here was a man with a need in their very midst, and they were perfectly willing to overlook that need. There's no mercy in their sacrifice. There's no love in their worship. How dare they represent God to the people without love? So Jesus tried to show them what God really desires above all is love for others. Loving one another and loving another person is always preferable to obeying some man-made law. God never intended for men and women to suffer under his law. His law was meant to teach us to love one another, to teach us to love God, not to keep us from loving one another. So the Pharisees attempted to please God by obeying and observing their Sabbath understanding, while Jesus did what was pleasing to God by demonstrating compassion to this struggling human being. I wonder sometimes what the Pharisees really should have done. You know, they saw Jesus' disciples walking through the cornfield hungry. Maybe the Pharisees should have said, hey, Jesus, you and your disciples, why don't you come to our home and eat with us today? You look like you're tired and you're hungry. No, instead, they stepped back and watched and waited for them to commit a sin so that they could point a finger at them and say, you have been wrong. But what about a man who comes into their midst, into their assembly, who has a need? And they say, sorry, can't help you, it's Sabbath. We got laws about these kind of things. There's nothing we can do for you. Jesus tried to show them that this type of attitude, this ruthless religion, is wrong. Religion that harms people is false religion. It's the type of religion that Jesus hates. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Was the Lord upset at the Pharisees for wanting to keep the law? No. The law was a good thing in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus kept the law perfectly. But what was it that he was upset about? What is it that he hates? It's the attitude of the Pharisees. The attitude of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known for observing a spiritless Sabbath. Because Jesus, however, values life-giving rules over life-taking burdens. See, he obeyed the law, but he obeyed the law because it was good. Out of joy of obeying God, he obeyed the law. But these Pharisees, they set up the law as a burden to the people. Jesus said, "My burden is light. My burden is light. Follow me." While the Pharisees said, "I don't think you can live up to our burden. It's too big for you." Jesus values life-giving rules over life-taking burdens. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 1 with me for just a moment? Because you might say, well, the God of the Old Testament was a law God. Because he wrote out the Ten Commandments and then all of those laws in the Old Testament that he gave to the people of Israel. He was a law God. Jesus comes along and he's doing something completely different. Well, is that true? Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 10. Now, these words were written to the nation of Judah. "Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, understand this. Sodom and Gomorrah had been long since destroyed. They were gone. They were no more. What the prophet Isaiah was doing was he was calling the people of Judah Sodom and Gomorrah. He was comparing them to these sinful cities. And what does he say? He says in verse 11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." So what is it that God's so upset about here, right? God has set up this whole system of sacrifices. God has set up the Sabbaths and the new moons and the festivals and all of this. This was all a part of what God had set up. So the people were obeying it. What's wrong with God? The people were obeying the rules, but they were doing it in a way that was not loving. There were people in their midst that were oppressed. There were widows and orphans whose needs were not being met. And so people were coming to the temple to sacrifice their offering and to go through the motions of religion. And God looked at them and said, "I'm not taking any more of it. I won't even listen to your prayers anymore." Why? Because it's just ritual. It's just legalism. It's just law. There's no love. There's no love. And so the Jesus that we meet in Matthew chapter 12, as he speaks with the Pharisees, is the same God of the Old Testament, who desires love, love over legalism every day of the week. The problem's not with God, it's with the religious people. Because religious people have a way of adding to God's commands. You know that? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. This is where it began. We read in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals to the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" God never told Adam and Eve that they could not touch that tree. That they could not touch that fruit. He said they were not to eat that fruit. We have a way of adding on to the law that God gives to us. In fact, the Pharisees had a way of doing that. So the Sabbath was an important day to them, and they spent a lot of time talking about how you were supposed to observe the Sabbath day. For example, they taught that you should not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair and that would be reaping. Anybody do any reaping this morning? They said that you could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for not keeping the Sabbath. Oh, you want to eat that egg that was laid on the Sabbath? You better kill the chicken for being a lawbreaker, and then you can eat the egg. A donkey could be led out of the stable on the Sabbath, but the harness and the saddle had to be placed on him the day before. Can you see that? I got to get out there and put the saddle on my donkey before the sun goes down so that I can ride to church in the morning. An egg could not be boiled on the Sabbath either by normal means or by putting it near a hot kettle or by wrapping it in a hot cloth or by even putting it in the hot sand outside. Forget it. The egg, if it's not boiled, you're not going to have a boiled egg that day because there's no way to do it without working. If the lights were on when the Sabbath came, you could not blow the lights out. If they had been lit had not been lit in time, then you could not light them. In other words, no light switch, okay, in our day, on the Sabbath. If it's on when the sun goes out, you better leave it on through the whole Sabbath because turning that thing off is work. If it's off, it doesn't matter how dark it gets that day, you're not going to turn it on because it's the Sabbath and that's work. Of course, for them, it was all about oil lamps and not about flicking the switch, but you get me. It was unlawful to move furniture on the Sabbath. There was an exception to this, however. You were allowed to move a ladder on the Sabbath, but you'd only move it 4 steps. I don't know how they came up with that rule. It was unlawful to wear any jewelry or ornaments on the Sabbath, since this might be construed as carrying a burden. All right, so if you're wearing a necklace today, you have carried a burden with you to church, and that is work. It's not permitted to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. You're allowed to eat radishes on the Sabbath, right? So that's a good thing. You might not be able to have the egg if it's not cooked, but you can have a radish, but you're not allowed to dip it in salt because you might leave it in the salt too long, and then it would be pickled. And that would be considered working on the Sabbath, pickling a radish. And the Pharisees actually had discussions as to how long it would take for a radish to be pickled when it was left in the salt. It's fine to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but you can't spit on the ground because that made mud, and mud was mortar, and that was work. If a woman got mud on her dress, she had to wait until it had dried up, and then she was permitted to crumple the dress in her hands and try to shake it out. But if that didn't do the trick, then she just had to wear it the way it was. We could go on and on here. There were laws of the Sabbath that the Pharisees had come up with. They were fond of debating the law. They were fond of adding to the law. The Sabbath was one of their favorites. And now this rabbi, Jesus, comes along, healing people on the Sabbath, plucking grain and eating it, and proclaiming himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and they're ready to put him to death. What was the Sabbath all about anyway? Why did God start that law in the beginning? What was it? What was his reasoning behind it? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, it was about rest. It was about worship. It was about family. It was a life-giving law. It was a life-giving law that God had set up because he loved his people and he wanted them to rest from their work because he understood if he let them go, they would just work all the time. That's the type of people they were. So he enforced for them, you need to take this day off. But they took it and they turned it into something completely different because the Sabbath is not about legalism. The Sabbath is not about being proud and putting other people down, being judgmental and hateful and feeling like you're better than someone else because you do it better than someone else. It's not about adding laws upon laws upon laws and then enforcing them in some self-righteous way. The Sabbath, the seventh day, by the way, is really no longer a thing. Otherwise, we would have observed this yesterday. I know that some Christians say, well, we need to observe the Sabbath on Sunday because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But the Word of God says that in Christ the law has been fulfilled and it's no longer necessary for us to keep the Old Testament Sabbath laws in order to please God. However, the principle of the Sabbath still remains. As people who have been saved by God out of gratitude to him And out of the joy of our salvation, we should still observe the principle of the Sabbath, to set aside a day, if possible, surely sometime during the week, to stop our work, to acknowledge God, not in a legalistic way, in a loving way, not to please God and to get into heaven, but in order to conform our hearts to the heart of God, to rest for the sake of our mind, our body, our spirit, for the sake of our family. We should love God and we should observe the principle of the Sabbath out of joy of our salvation. Jesus hates legalism. What is legalism? Well, here's a good definition. Legalism is an attempt to gain favor with God or to impress our fellow man by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regard to the condition of our hearts before God. In God's eyes, it's about the heart. It's not about the law. It's about the heart. Religious people have a way of adding to God's commands, as we've seen. The question is, do we add to God's commands? Have we added to God's commands in any way? I grew up in a rather strict environment, looking back, when I look back on it. So I can speak from personal experience. At the time, I didn't think it was strict. It was what it was. That's what I grew up in. And but looking back on it, I say, wow, my parents were pretty strict. See, I grew up with the understanding that Christians don't dance. Christians don't drink alcohol. Christians don't listen to secular music. Christians don't use dirty language. Christians don't go to movies. And there were many more laws than that that were set up. And looking back, I kind of understand where these rules came from, you know? These were guardrails that my grandmother had set up for my father. And my father lived according to those guardrails. Now, what is a guardrail? A guardrail keeps you from driving off the cliff. Sometimes a guardrail is set right against the cliff. Sometimes a guardrail is set even further back from the cliff to keep you from going over. My parents just happened to have guardrails set for them that were very restrictive and very far away from the cliff to keep me from falling off. When I look back on it, I'm thankful to God for some of those laws that they had given to me because it kept me out of trouble. They didn't want me to dance because they felt like it might lead to some sort of temptation and maybe some premarital sex. They didn't want me to drink alcohol because they felt like it might lead to drunkenness and addiction. They didn't want me to listen to secular music because they felt like it encouraged sinful lifestyles and was performed by people who were living sinful lifestyles. They didn't want me to use dirty language because Christians don't talk that way. They didn't want me to go to movies because I would be exposed to worldliness that I didn't need to be exposed to. And some of you might relate because you grew up in a similar environment. Some of you don't relate to that at all. That's okay. Looking back, I didn't miss much by having those laws, to be honest with you. I was protected from some things as a result of those laws, and as much as I hated being an oddball with my friends growing up in central New Jersey where I was about the only one who had laws like that, I turned out okay, I think. The problem came when I got out into the real world and I began to question the rules. You see, the rules my parents set up for me were these guardrails to keep me out of the real trouble. Right? But the guardrails themselves, I found out, were not biblical. I didn't find a verse somewhere in the Bible that said, "Thou shalt not go to movies." I learned that Jesus turned water into wine, and apparently it was really good wine. I learned that some music performed by unbelievers is actually pretty good. And it didn't make me want to sin. I learned that not all dance moves were designed to encourage sex, and that some very godly people danced in the Bible. I learned that not all the movies are evil, though you should learn discernment in what you watch. There were some stories that were redeeming, that were okay. I learned that people use swear words all the time, and that by making a huge deal out of it, I was making myself look like a Pharisee. See, I was of the impression that if I heard one of my friends say something disparaging and use a bad word and take God's name in vain, that it was my job as a Christian to jump all over him. That's my God. How dare you say that about him? What I didn't realize was that in doing that, I was pushing them away rather than earning an opportunity to speak the truth to them. I was being a Pharisee. I choose not to use that language, but when somebody else does, I'm not God's appointed language police to jump down their throat about it. What I'm saying is that we need to teach our children to love God and to love one another. And if we do set up standards, guardrails for them to live by, let's discuss those standards with them and teach them to discern on their own so that they don't grow up believing a list of rules is the right way to please God. Because we can really mess them up. Christians are to reflect Christ. Our first priority is not to keep a list of rules, but to love. To love. We need to get that right first. James wrote, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You and I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the law perfectly and fulfilled it for us perfectly. And we have been told in Scripture that if we put our faith in Him, God accepts us and receives us as His children when we come to Christ for forgiveness. And that we now are no longer under the law to obey in order to please God, but instead we desire to please Him. And it's our joy to honor Him, as we sang earlier. It's our joy to please Him. Not to come up with a list of laws and rules that we have to keep in order to make God happy, but instead to love others and to set standards for our life and to discern between what's right and what's wrong, and how we can most live a life that is pleasing to God, that brings joy to us and is healing to others. I pray that we never get caught up in the game of the Pharisees, in the game of the legalists, that we never tell people that they need to live according to a list of rules that we have made up in order to please God, but we simply lead them to the cross and let God do the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that we have a Savior who was willing to come into this world and confront those who were wrong. And Father, I pray that you would confront us if we are wrong. Lord, look at our hearts today. Father, if we have a form of religion without love, Lord, I pray that you would judge us today. Father, that we might first receive your salvation as a gift and then joyfully live out the life that you've called us to live. And Father, that we would not place burdens on ourselves or on others that ought not to be there. But instead, Lord, teach us to discern. Teach us to love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.